God is good. You have your copy of God's Word tonight. We're just going to go get right into the Word. I just feel like I need to take the time tonight because I've got to teach this. And we're going to go back to Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6. Then we're going to go to the Old Testament for just a minute. And then we're going to come back to Galatians 5. And if we got time, we're going to end up someplace else. And we're going to be in Hebrews 12 for a minute. So we're going to try to get all these places tonight, but I feel like I need to do this. And we've been teaching on thinking biblically about homosexuality and sexual sin. And, you know, I think it's important to be teaching on this. And let me tell you, I'm not a Bible scholar, but, you know, I just I've been so amazed over the last couple of weeks and just the few voices that I've heard. You know, we have a lot of celebrities in the body of Christ, but I don't think we have a whole lot of voices. And, you know, and I think a lot of times some of the voices aren't voices because I think they're afraid they're going to lose some things by telling the truth. You know, TV ratings may go down, money may go down, book sales may drop a little bit, they might get targeted. And so, you know, to each his own, I understand that. But we're living in an hour when we need some voices and in the body of Christ, some people that are going to be voices and not echo, because I believe people are screaming out for leaders. In the culture of an hour we live in, I truly believe that people are looking for leaders. But I will have, having said that, I will say that there are a couple of men who have stood up, and I've been just so proud of their position. You know, Franklin Graham has not backed down at all. And I appreciate that. He has just absolutely taken it on the chin. And I know he's Southern Baptist, but he's full of God. So, and so he's, and so I appreciate that. But you know, I it seems like preachers are somewhat ducking and dodging, and when the Scripture talks about leaders, the Bible says that God has given us apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. And what has happened over the years, we've been taught that all those things have died out. And so we have just one, we're trying to build the house of God with one tool. It's like trying to build the house of God. You know, the only gifting or leader that's really recognized in the Scripture is the pastor. You know, an hour we live in, because everybody believes everything else has died out. So it's like trying to build a house with one tool. And so that's why our churches are in some of the positions that they in, because we've not recognized the full counsel of the leadership that God has for the church. And the church is to be shaped. And if we just acknowledge one gift as the pastor, then what we have is that you know, people are going to be continuing to look for a voice. And in dealing with this subject tonight and talking about this, as I've said before, it's a very difficult subject to teach on. But I hope that if you disagree with what I say tonight, at least you'll hear my heart, and at least hear my heart as a pastor, and just hear the Word of God. As I said, I'm not a biblical scholar. There's many men that are much more smarter than I am when it comes to subjects like this. But I can tell you that standing up here as a pastor tonight, and as we talk about this subject, and many of you may be in here and you've had family members that are homosexual, as I do. We're engaging. You may work with homosexuals. You may work in a culture. And look, this is just not all about the homosexual. You know, we're accompanying this. Romans 1 is just not about the homosexual himself. It's about sexual sin in general. And so it's more than just the homosexual. And so, but when we teach about, that's just what's to the forefront of this and brought this to the forefront of our culture. And so when we talk about this, dealing with the subject, and, you know, I want you to know that, you know, as I stand here, you know, I don't fear man. and I don't, in all respect and the humility, I don't fear church people, you know, and the internet and all that stuff. I don't fear the movements of men. Activists don't bother me. Matter of fact, I think the meaner they are at times, the closer they are to getting saved. You know, because we used to say when we preached on the street, if you throw a brick into a pack of dogs, the one that yells the loudest is the one that got hit. And so usually the most boisterous one is the one that's ready to get saved and closest to getting saved. And I've seen that. And I've seen that played out. And so I like people that get angry at the Word of God. That means the Holy Ghost is dealing with them. Don't be upset that your family members get upset at you. Well, I don't know why they treat me that way. I know why they're treating you that way. Because they're about ready to get saved. God's getting ready to change them, and He's working on their life, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is moving in their life. So don't be afraid of that. You don't have to be afraid of that. And so, you know, the government or activists, you know, but I fear God tonight. And more than anything, that's who I fear. I fear Him more than anything. And that fear is what drives me to want to know truth, right? It's what should drive you to want to know truth, or at least seek truth out. Now, there's times where I've preached over in my 27 years of preaching, and all those years of preaching, I've preached things that later on I found, you know, might be a little different, or I found out that maybe that my study and deeper, that it wasn't quite the way I preached it, you know, but I grew from it, and I learned from it. So we have to be continuing to seek truth. That's what we want to seek is truth, right? That's what we want, truth, because that's what sets us free. And so, you know, we fear God tonight. So we don't want to misrepresent Jesus in this place. And so our standard should be this, should be truth in love. It should be dual. And so we need to preach truth, but in the love of God. And so, and with the love of God. And so that standard should not be an opinion. It shouldn't be our opinion. It shouldn't be about the way, you know, our opinions because of the way we were raised or because of the people we hang around or because what the good old boy said down at the market or what, you know, grandpa said back in the day or, you know, it needs to be based on truth. And so truth with mercy. And but I do want to say this in listening to this message. You know, I believe homosexuality is truly a struggle. I believe it's a real struggle in people's lives, just like sexual sin can be a struggle in people's lives. And so I believe it's a real struggle in this day. I believe it's a real struggle. I believe that after men and women get saved, I believe there are times that they may struggle with it. And just as you and I struggle with certain areas of our life that God has delivered us from, but we have to put boundaries in our lives, right? And we put those boundaries in our lives and we put the Word of God out in front of us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and through salvation, God gives us the strength to overcome sin and to live victorious. And that's what He wants is us to live victorious in His kingdom, right? And so it is a true struggle. I mean, for, you know, I think we dismiss that sometimes. We don't recognize. We're quick to judge that in people's life, that it's not a true struggle. But it is a struggle. Every sexual sin is a struggle, just like all sin is a struggle. And so when we begin to talk about this tonight, so if you leave here tonight, you know, saying Pastor Shane or River Valley Community Church is against you, then you've missed the whole thing tonight. That's not the truth. We love you. We're not against you. And we're not against anyone. You know, we love you. And so it's not that. We're just going to allow truth to be truth and let God work out everything else in our lives, right? We just throw truth out there and let the Holy Spirit do the work. But we don't want anyone leaving here tonight thinking that Pastor Shane bashes homosexuals or that he, you know, or this church believes that. We don't believe that. You can come into this church just as you are. Hopefully that you can't stay the way you are very long, right? You know, there's a difference between approval, right? The approval of something and accepting. To accept people is not approval of people. So when you come to our church, hopefully we as a body will always accept everybody, right? Right? Is that true? Or am I the only one that we accept everybody? But we don't have to approve of what everybody does, right? And just because you see, if God does the work, then the work is eternal, right? But if we do the work, then the work is being done for us, and they live to please us and not God. So if God delivers you from something, you are delivered and set free, and it's God's responsibility to keep you free. But if you get free, or if you make a decision because the preacher tells you to make a decision, or because you want to fit in where you are, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You won't be able to hang in because you're always trying to live up to please. But when God delivered me and saved me, the only standard that I know is Him, right? And so through Him, He keeps me. Through Him, He disciplines me. Through Him, He sets me free. And so when God sets you free, you're truly free indeed. But before we get into the Word, I want to kind of deal with something because I feel like this is something that I have seen over the course. And if you're on Facebook, you know, Facebook can be craziest thing you ever see in your life. But one of the things in this dialogue between homosexuality and gay marriage, one of the things that I hear from the conflict anyway between not only those who are profess to be homosexual or homosexual Christians, as they say, and believers, or between one of the things that you see is this one of the identities or the conflicts is this conflict between love versus standard. It's big. It's a balance in the church. It's this love versus standard. And we know that Jesus in the Word, we know that Jesus had told us that we are to love everybody, right? And we are not past judgment on no one, right? You know, obviously we judge fruit, but Jesus did say that we are to love, we are to accept, we are to love everyone. But the conflict is you have one group that's saying, hey, love everybody, right? And then you have the conflict with those who say, are we at the place where we, you know, where anything goes? Where is the line? How far should the line be? Is there a line? If we keep backing up, then where do we draw it? And so what will manifest in our churches is that if we don't have any standard, what will manifest in our churches is that we won't care about anything and that everything will be wide open. So there's this balance between love and standard. Love and conviction that you see kind of going on. And so it's a difficult place because we're under the command to love. That's not an option because Jesus says we are to love, right? That's not an option. See, we're not in a democracy. It's a theocracy. He is God. And He is the commander. So what He says is, right? We don't vote on what Jesus says for us to do. It is truth. It is what it is. And though we have surrounded our churches around the democracy, we're part of a kingdom. We're part of theocracy. But at the same time, where there is this love thing, there is a standard command we're commanded to keep. And when you begin to look at this and you begin to see, I saw this week where a homosexual pastor who claims to be a homosexual pastor, that his comment this week was is that he embraces the love message and the love message only. And matter of fact, she got up and she said, I'm going to tell you everything that Jesus said about homosexuality. And she got up, and what she did was she stood there, and she was silent. She said nothing. Because she said, you know, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. Nor did He mention anything about someone. And the truth is, she's right. Jesus Himself never dealt personally with homosexuality. That is the argument that I had a discussion with a family member of mine. Well, Jesus never Jesus never condemned homosexuality. And then one of the questions was, okay, so if homosexuality is wrong, then they were asking the question about the Old and New Testament, that most of what God said was in the Old Testament, and there was very little in the New Testament. And so, but let me tell you, I said to him, I said, well, I don't think you want to live by the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament said that homosexuality was penalty by death. Immediately, by death. The Bible in the New Testament says that God gives you over. You don't face immediate death. There is hope because the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 6:10, we read that, or 6:9, it says, when it lists homosexuality and all these sexual sins, it turns and says, and such were some of you. Right? Which means that God does make a way out for sexual sin. And then it says he justified us, he sanctified us, and he washed us, is what it said. So he washed us, sanctified us, and justified us, and such were some of us. So it tells us that in the New Testament, I don't want to go back to the Old Testament. We have a better covenant, right? We have a better sacrifice. And we have a better insurance plan than they did in the Old. I don't want to have to drag a bull. And as a matter of fact, there really wasn't a sacrifice for homosexuality in the Old Testament. Most of it was penalty by death. Uh-huh. So when you begin to look at this, and I begin to study this and begin to look at this, and so, but here's that argument. Well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John carries most of the words of Jesus. And if we were dealing with just dealing with the Bible, if you were dealing with just four books of the Bible, and that was all the Bible was, you may have an argument, or at least the beginning of one. But that's not the whole Bible, right? I mean, you can't just take four books out of the Bible. Matter of fact, let me put it this way. The Bible said that if all that Jesus had done and said had been recorded, right, the books of the world could not contain all that he has said and done. Right? So you're going to say that Jesus never said nothing about it? Well, how do we know? If all the books of the world couldn't contain all that he said and did, how do you know Jesus never dealt with it? Is that not right? The Bible said many times that he went about doing good, healing the sick and delivering, right? Setting free those who were bound, right? So just because there's not a specific incident in the Scripture doesn't mean that Jesus never dealt with it. And what the thing that drives me crazy the most about some folks and even Christians, they try to make doctrines out of something. They take two or three Scriptures and try to make a whole doctrine out of it instead of seeing what the whole Word of God says about it. And so, instead of taking the whole Word of God as the whole counsel of God, because though Jesus never said nothing about it in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit did say something, because the Bible said holy men of God spoke as by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So when Paul wrote about it, he wasn't just writing about it for himself. The Bible said it was the Holy Spirit that was moving through him. Mm-hmm. Y'all getting this? And then it said in the Old Testament, God said. God said. God said. And so Jesus said this in the New Testament. I and the Father are what? One. So if the Holy Spirit says it, and God says it, Jesus is not going to sit back and go, that's not reality. Why? Because it's the Godhead. It's the three in one. It's the Trinity. And so Jesus did say something about it, because he's one with the Father. He's one with the Holy Spirit. And though there's things that Jesus may have said that God the Father, Him personally, did not say, does not make or lessen the fact that it might be truth. And so we have to take the whole counsel of the Word of God and pull it together and brain it together. And we can't just take two or three scriptures. The Bible says that in the last days that people won't put up with church. That's not what it said, right? It said in the last days people won't endure what? Sound doctrine. And so what is doctrine? Doctrine is not that which is formed by just pulling two or three scriptures out. It's what is formed by looking at the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to the end. And then each of those verses, see, and each individual verse is a truth. So each individual verse is a truth. So when you take the whole counsel of God, then you can begin to form a doctrine or a position out of what is said through the whole Scripture. And so, last days, we read our Bible. You know, people read the Bible. People are interested in the Bible. But what, but they won't look at God's whole counsel. And they'll pull pieces of it out. And so, the reminder is that there's 66 books of the Bible. It's kind of like what our media does today. Have you ever seen that one of the tricks of the media is that you'll be watching the news program and they'll flash up a 15-second comment off of an hour-and-a-half speech. And when you read it, it makes you believe that the context of what was being said is meant to be a certain way. But when you go back and you listen to the whole thing, you realize that's not what was intended by the sayer or the writer or whoever it was. But if you take that little blurb out of context and you put it in a little blurb, you can make it say whatever you want it to say and imply whatever you want it to say. But unless you have it in the whole context, you have no idea what was intended by the writer. And you can't do scripture that way. You can't take one or two scriptures and build doctrine off of it. You've got to follow that thing all the way through to the end of the Word of God. And so we have to be students of the Word. We have to study the Word and what the original intent is. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read a verse of Scripture there because I think this is important. And understanding this in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, and it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son in whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son to whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you've become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. Furthermore, we have been human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of our spirits or our lives?" In other words, when our fathers correct us over the course of our lives, we respect them, right? Just as so we ought to respect God as our spiritual father when he corrects us. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards he yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now think about that for a moment. For the pastor who says that God is all about love, right? Love has, in other words, when you talk about love, if love is your standard, then what is love's standard, right? So if someone says, well, God's all about love, yes, he is all about love. But within that love that God has a boundary within that love. It's just not wide open. How do we know that? Because I just read here to Hebrews chapter 12. That if God loves you, He's going to chasten you. He's going to discipline you. He will have boundaries for our lives. How many of you just let your kids go do whatever they want to do? Anybody? Right? Anybody? And so, you know, when I messed up as a kid, my mama wore my rear end out. Huh? She wore, that's why I don't have one. She wore it out. But she's a great woman for it. And I respect her for it. And I love her for it. Because I knew that love had a boundary for my life. And so if you're going to walk around and call things love, you have to understand there's a boundary with love. And the boundary of love is not the boundary that we set. It's the standard that God sets. God has a standard for love that is much different than our standard for love. Mm-hmm. And so when we tell our kids, you come in at 12 a.m., because what? We don't want something out there to harm you. Because we love you, we've set a boundary for you. And so love has boundaries. Love has rules. Love chastens. Love's rebuke. And so you don't harm yourself. Right? And if I love you, I'll speak up into your life. Right? If I love you, I'm not going to let you push the self-destruct button in your life and just watch you go down the drain and destroy your life a certain way. If I truly love you, I'll pull you aside and love you through it and help you get through it. If I don't love you, then I'll just let you go ahead and self-destruct. But if I love you, I'll love you through the boundaries. And it's interesting when we begin to look through this and we begin to see, when I began to study homosexuality throughout the whole scripture, one of the things that I noticed about it is that in every place in the scripture but one, it was tied to idolatry. I thought that was interesting. And I thought, I wonder why that was. Why was that? You know, we first see that in the book of Exodus. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and when they came down, they were engaging in homosexual activity. They had built a golden calf and worship that golden calf. And it was, they were always worshiping idols. Listen, whenever there's an absence of leadership, people will worship idols. People will bring gods unto themselves. And so idolatry, and you say, well, you know, there's not idolatry in our age per se. We don't have a lot of people in America that is carving out images in their basements and going down and praying to, there may be some, I don't know, but that's not what we would call idolatry in our age. It's dressed a little bit different in our age. It's kind of subtle, a little more subtle in the hour that we live in. And so it kind of looks like this. It looks a little bit different than what we seen in the days of the Hebrews when they would worship other gods. But here's kind of how it works in the hour that we live in as a Christian. See, when I got saved, can I preach a minute? Is it all right? When I got saved, Jesus became the center of my universe. Huh? Right? So when I got saved, Jesus was the sun, and my life revolved around Jesus. Right? When you get born again, there's a surrender in your life, and the scripture even tells us that your life is not even your own anymore. Right? Because He lives on the inside of you. And so your life needs to surround the Son and surround Him. That's the focus. He's the center. He is the center of your universe. In other words, when He speaks, our lives line up. We arrange our life, our passions, our desires, our behaviors, our conduct, our desires, our attitudes, our thoughts are to adhere to the truth of God. Y'all hearing me? So when we get saved and He becomes the center of who we are, then our lives surround Him. So everything in our life adheres to the truth of God in life. And so when we do that, what happens? Then liberty comes to those areas of our life. So when Jesus becomes the center of our life, then all of a sudden, areas of our life begin to line up when we begin to adhere to truth and to the Word of God. Y'all with me? All right, two of you. We're rolling. So when we line up, then everything becomes, then because if Jesus is the center, then your sexuality is going to line up. Right? Your attitude's going to line up. Your thought life will line up. When Jesus is the center, your marriage will line up. Your attitudes will line up. Your conversations will line up. Your desires will line up. Your passions will line up to the Word. And when He's in the center, then even your, how many know this? That even when He's in the center, even your finances will line up with Him. Your money will line up with Him when He's the center of it. And so He becomes the center and we line it up with Him. And so there's a liberty that takes place. But here's how idolatry works in our age. See, we don't start with God as in the center. What we do is we start with what we want first. See, we take our lifestyle and what we want and we put it in the center. And then what we do is we try to find God, go hunting for a church that preaches the Jesus that can line up with our lifestyle. Right? So we go find a church that line, instead of us lining up with Jesus and Him changing our lives, what we do is we determine our own lifestyle and what we want and how we want to live. And then we go try to find the church that's preaching the Jesus that lines up with our lifestyle. You with me? And when we find that, we begin to bow down to that Jesus or that image in our mind. And it's not based on truth. It's not based on truth, but it's based on our lifestyle and our own desires, and we bow down to that. And it's based on what our image of truth is. It's not really based on truth. And so Jesus is not concerned. Can I tell you that Jesus is not really concerned about your lifestyle tonight? Jesus is more concerned with you worshiping Him and starting with Jesus, and then He'll line everything else in your life up. So don't go to a church that fits your lifestyle. Go to a church that you can go to that'll preach you into change. Don't seek a church that's going to surround your lifestyle so it doesn't challenge your walk with God or allow you to grow or allow you to move into a place of blessing in your life. But find the church where they're going to preach Jesus and the truth of the Word of God so that change can come to our lives. Because the truth is, we all need a little bit of changing every once in a while. And we all need a little bit of Jesus correcting our lives. Because if He loves us, He'll chastise us. If He loves us, He'll discipline us. If He loves us, He'll move us into greater revelation of who He is. And sometimes that comes through the discipline of His Word and the love of His people. That is good. Because it's the Word. Not because I said it. But that is good. And so we have to understand that love has boundaries. That God loves us. And so we've been talking about Romans 1 and we've been in Romans 1. Turn over to Romans 1. You know, there's a couple of things I want to show you there. And we've talked about, I'm not going to go back over what we talked about before. But when we look at Romans 18 through 32, we begin to look at that. And the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Suppressing the truth. It means they don't want it spoken. And in other words, if you don't love what I do, then here's how it is. It's like people today say, hey, if you don't love what I do, then you don't love me. They think love encompasses everything that they also do. The truth is, you do love the individual, right? But that to love them doesn't mean that you have to love them or love what they do and all that they do, right? But the image today in the world we live in is, if you don't love what I do, then you don't love me. That's not true. Because I love you, I'm going to confront what you do. You got it twisted. And that's the message that's coming out. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, the Word of God has already judged you. And because it's judged you, we love you. And that God loves you enough not to allow you to remain like you are. Right? And so we don't always have to love what people do, but we love people. And if we love them, we'll confront what they do. Mm-hmm. And so suppress the truth in love. And then you go all the way down to verse 22. And all of a sudden, down to verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. See, it's kind of like the hour we live in. The government is saying, hey, Christian people, lighten up. Lighten up about it. We all so in a ruffled over about gay marriage. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What are you all so uptight about? Right? Give the appearance. Now, everything that you see in the media is that Christians are whiners and they're criers and they complain, and that anybody that believes differently, they're foolish. And so they put on these these talking heads to make you feel that their intellect is superior, to make you feel that their words and their eloquency and the way they speak and what they represent is more powerful than God. Right? Their arrogance rises above God, rises above God's word and His standard, and that the book is just outdated. The book is just not full of truth anymore, and it's like it's for children because it's got stories in it, and that it's just not a complete book, and that it's harsh on people, and that God is unloving, and that there's no way that that could be the intent of God and what He says in His word. And they all got answers, and they all got an answer for it. Can I tell you, the day is coming when all that's going to be reconciled to God? But we live in an hour professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But here's what happens. People in the church become deceived by that stuff. And the reason why they become deceived, that's why I stated to you that 80%, 2 weeks ago, 80% of young people between the age of 18 and 35 do not think there's anything wrong with homosexuality. And the reason they believe that, is because what they've said is that they've taken their lifestyle and they've tried to find God to fit their lifestyle, when God's saying, hey, this is truth. You have to line up with the Word. I don't line up with you. But professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Scripture goes on down to verse 24. We talked about God's abandoning. When man abandons God in verse 18, 19, and 20, then God abandons man. And we talked about those three things. But it's interesting in verse 24, when we read that last week, it said, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and the worship and worshiped and served the Creator rather than creation rather than the Creator, who blessed forever. Amen. And it goes on and it talks about in verse 18, the wrath of God. And what we see is the wrath of God, not only God's abandoning, but also the wrath of God turning you over to yourself. Let me tell you, there's nothing more dangerous than the point when God turns you over to yourself. See, what happened here is that these men came to a place to where God said, okay, you became wiser than me. You made a choice that this is the lifestyle that you're going to live. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you over to yourself. It said, and the wrath of God, right? And part of the wrath of God. Matter of fact, I think it's in Ephesians 2. It says that by nature, we are objects of wrath. In other words, in us, by nature, are objects of wrath. And that's what God's doing. He's turning us over to ourselves. And that's what we see. We see God turning men over to themselves. Verse 28, they go into a reprobate mind. But look at the end of verse 28. This is somewhat what I want to hit tonight. And it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, some translation says, receiving into themselves the penalty built into the act. Some translations may say, who has a different translation at the end of that verse? Penalty for their perversion. Who else has something different? The penalty in their body for their perversion to the error of their way, some may say. The actual translation to be living, to live, really the actual Greek translation means to live out the fullness of their consequences in their body. That's what it means. It means to live out the fullness of the consequences of what they've given themselves to. It's a powerful verse. I want to read you something. I want to read you something that's very powerful. And, we've been hearing these statements. And listen, please, you know, y'all, we've been hearing these statements that when the Supreme Court gave this ruling down, we heard this statement, love wins, right? We all hear that, love wins. Now they can love. Now we can love. Now, you know, it's mushy-mushy, right? It's romantic. It's mushy-mushy. It gives you that sense of just euphoria in it, right? Let me give you the behind the scenes of how this perversion is, just as it is any sexual perversion. I mean, all that's listed there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11 or through 10 or through 9 is all perversion. So you just don't think homosexuality is really the only, the worst of things. But let me read this to you. I saw this week and I thought it was interesting. This is in the Congressional Record Book. In the Congressional Record Book, it was put in February 15, 1987. It was also printed in what was called the Gay Community News Revolutionary Magazine. And this is what it says. This is our mission statement. As homosexuals, this is our mission statement. Our mission statement is that we shall sodomize your sons. The emblems of feeble masculinity. Swallowing the dreams of vulgarity and lies. We shall seduce them in your schools, in your dormitories, in your gymnasiums, in your locker rooms, at your sports facilities, in your seminaries, your youth groups, movie theaters, bathrooms, army bunks, truck stops, your clubs, and even your House of Congress, where men are with men and are together, we will arise and fulfill what we have said. The family unit is the spurring of lies, and it will be abolished. Family unit, which only dampens the imagination of people and causes a curse on those. We will free them. And we will eliminate the family unit. All churches who condemn us, we will close down. And our only God will be handsome young men. Now that's not just something that is in an article. That is a mission statement. February 15th, 1987. And it's in the Congressional Record Books. As a mission statement. Think about that for just a moment. And I got to thinking about that scripture. The penalties of their acts are the penalties for what they do. Now listen to this. This statistic I saw this week. Listen to the longevity. Now, what's it say? The penalties for their error, that they in their bodies they will reap the penalties of their error. Listen to this. Married men, what they did was they went and they read the obituaries, or they did the obituary records of men who are heterosexual, homosexual men, married women, and lesbian women, and they compared the obituaries of their life just as a study, and this is what they found. Married men, men who were married, the median age for men was 75 years old, and 80% of them lived to old age. Men who were divorced, the median age of death was 57, and 32% of them lived to old age. Married women, the median age, they lived to 79, and 85% of them lived to old age. Divorced women, 71% of the 71 age 71 was the median age, and 60% of them lived to an old age. Now, the homosexual community. Male homosexuals, the median age was 39 years old, and only 20% of them lived into old age. Men without AIDS, the median age was 42, and only 9% of them lived into old age. Lesbian women, the median age was 45, and less than 4% of them lived into old age. The median age of women with AIDS to die of AIDS was 32 years old, and 1% of them lived into old age. It goes on to say, the study said, that men who are heterosexual are 24% of the time commit suicide, those who are homosexual. They are 35% more to be part of a violent crime and be murdered in a violent crime. The shortness of their lifespan is 9 times less than those who are heterosexual. The suicide rate is climbing. And there's no greater group of suicide rate than in those who live a homosexual lifestyle. Now think about that for just a moment. Is that not the Word of God coming true and the Word of God being true? That's just truth, folks. That's not nothing made up. That's just truth. That's just the Word of God. That's just what the Word says. And so when we begin to look at this and we begin to look, listen, love is real. God loves every man. But He sent His Son Jesus not to not have boundaries with love, but to hem us into the boundaries of His Word and the boundaries of His love. And that's what sets men free. And so we begin to look at this and we begin to see. It's interesting when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to say this, and give me just 5 more minutes and we'll finish this, because I want to get this to a point. We sometimes when we talk about homosexuality and we talk about the sin of homosexuality or what is listed there in 1 Corinthians 6, we have to be careful, because I hesitate sometimes to call them homosexuals, because that's kind of a label like of some kind of stable character. Matter of fact, in the hour that we live in, it's considered noble to be a homosexual. It's kind of this noble badge that, matter of fact, I talked to a young man one time when I was preaching down in Bowling Green, who came forward and he wanted to get saved, and he said that he had engaged in a homosexual lifestyle. Or he said he was homosexual. And I said, well, just in investigation, I said, well, are you with a man now? And he said, well, no. He said, I've never had a homosexual experience. And I said, well, how do you know you're homosexual? He said, well, I'm just attracted to men. I said, but you've never had a homosexual experience. He said, no. He said, but you know what? He says, you know, I get a lot of friends. Isn't that interesting? Willing to put a label on himself so that he could be loved or feel accepted or feel like he's a part of a group or that he's honorable. See, that's what our culture has done. We've taken perversions, and not only just with homosexuality, but with sexual sin, and we've made things honorable that are not honorable. It's calling evil good and good evil is what it's doing. And what we've done is as Romans 1 said, we've propped up a pornographic nation in front of the world, and we've said, hey, this is what love is. Love is the self-gratification of yourself without any boundaries. But I want to tell you, true love, through what Jesus did on the cross and giving of himself, he set the boundary for us that the Bible says, who can escape his love? Nobody. There's no height, nor depth, nor width. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Isn't that good news? That nothing separates us from the love of God. And he's given the boundaries of that love. And so when we look at this, the first thing that, you know, I want us to see is homosexuality, homosexual sin is nothing more or nothing less than a perverse sexual act. That's what it is. It's nothing more, nothing less. It's not any different than the other sexual sins that are mentioned here. And we see the good news that applies in verse 9 and 10 is the same good news that applies to homosexuality. We always try to separate this thing as it was. It is God's desire that we all be saved, justified, sanctified, washed. All of us were that. And that's God's desire for the homosexual also, is to be saved and justified and washed and sanctified. That it would be part of our past. Such were some of you. This, you know, we're always being bombarded with the DNA. The DNA. Well, it's the DNA of somebody. Well, it's genetic. It's genetic. Let me tell you something. There's some generational things that have come through my DNA. Right? I mean, divorce ran rampant through my family. Alcoholism ran rampant through my family. Perversion ran rampant through my family. That was part of the iniquity that was passed on generationally to generationally. I don't know if there's a gene for it or not. And you know what? There may be. But that doesn't mean that I can't walk by the Spirit and not live in the flesh anymore. That he put his Spirit in me to overcome the flesh, that I may walk in the Spirit where I don't have to give in to the passions or the iniquities or the generational curses that came down my way. I do not have to yield to it. He's given me power through the cross and the blood to live a victorious life. That's why I say sexual sin could be a struggle in somebody's life. That's real. That is real, folks. And just as homosexuality is, it can be real. It can be real. But it doesn't mean that that's your destiny. Huh? It doesn't mean that's your destiny. It doesn't mean you have to give in to it. It doesn't mean that you have to yield to it. It doesn't mean that you have to live that thing out. It's that thing that comes, that passion or that iniquity that comes through your bloodline. You have the ability to overcome it through the blood of Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't have to be like mama and daddy, and you don't have to have daddy's struggles and daddy's sins and mama's sins. You can break those things off and live in the victory that is in Christ Jesus. Right? It says the iniquities will visit to the second and third generation. It may visit me, sweetheart, but I don't have to give in to it. Huh? Thank you, Jesus, that we have lived through the victory of it. And when we look at this and when we begin to look at this and we begin to read through here, and we look at this as just this homosexual behavior. It's just a sex act. It's nothing more, nothing less. And so some are driven. Listen, I think some of the drive to homosexuality in our culture is because those that are driving it really are seeking freedom. They really want to be looked at as though they're not sinning. There's this real drive to acceptance. Why do you think it's so important for them that the church recognize it? Huh? If there wasn't such a drive, look, if it didn't matter to them, why is it important that the church accepts it? Why is it important that they call it marriage and not civil unions? Why is it important that they be married in churches and be married by priests? Why is it important to them if that's not? You know why? The truth is, the reason is because there's really a guilt that's there that they don't know how to alleviate themselves from. And really, they think that if they're considered and accepted as married, that that homosexual guilt will leave them and that it'll be gone and there'll be a justification in who they are and what they're doing. But like any sexual sin, the only thing that covers it is the blood of Jesus and removes the guilt is the freedom that is known in Christ Jesus. Right? But there is a push, there's a drive toward it. When we look through the Old Testament and we look through, I think about in Genesis 19, when we first began to see that in Genesis 19, when the angels showed up to rescue Lot. You know what's interesting about that chapter? And what is interesting is when I begin to look at that and begin to see that verse of Scripture, it says that Lot, to protect the angels, brought them into his home and then gave them his daughters. But let me show you how strong that perversion is. See, where was Sodom? Sodom is right where Romans 1:28 is. It's at a place of a reprobate mind. A place where their inability to discern, an inability to reason, right and wrong, and even know the difference of right and wrong. Where the craziness doesn't match the lifestyle. Listen, there are things that are happening in our world today that are so crazy, so out of whack. You wonder, what are people thinking when they do these things? When they walk into churches and blow and kill people? When they do these things that don't make sense, it's like they're out of their living mind. But Sodom had got to that point when Lot threw out his daughters. That spirit was so strong that it didn't even desire what was natural. Huh? Let me tell you something. We may get to a place in America where the drive of perversion is so strong that men will not even engage in that which is even natural anymore. Think about that for a moment. I thought, man, how in the world did they get so far past the fact of what was natural, what was to be natural. I mean, think about that for a moment. The Bible says that in order to protect the angels, that God had this what? He had to strike them with blindness. I mean, there was no limitation. There was no stop. There was no boundary. The excess kept coming. Do you think? Wait and see. The polygamist now will be appealing for license to marry and legalize their perversion. I told you that last year, the state of California has now recognized that pedophiles are a sexual orientation. Rapists will be a sexual orientation. Mark my word. See, it'll come to a place where that which is natural is not even going to be attractive to people anymore. It has to rise to a place or pass a level of that which is natural to a place of perversion. My God. My God. Think about that for just a moment. But that's what it became. And so, you know, for years they had these, you know, answers for homosexuality. Sigmund Freud said that homosexuality would come about when a mother was domineering in a man's life. That's what triggered it. In the 1930, Harlock Ellis, he wrote a manual called Sodomy in the Gene of the Genius, that homosexuality was just part of being a genius. That those who were geniuses had a gene that were bent towards homosexuality. But these are studies. I mean, this is the truth. 1940, 1950s, Albert Kinsey came along and he fabricated and lied to the world because he said that they found the gene that is in one in every 10 people in America that are homosexual. And you may remember that. But then we come to Romans 1:32, and this is what I'll close with. And the Bible says that, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, and those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same also, but also approve of those who practice them. See, here's what's being said. Though they knew the ordinances of God, but they gave an approval to their practices. And now we ourselves have given an approval to those practices. An approval there in the word means to an agreed contract. Pleased with thinking is so. It means to together to hook unto another. To come into agreement with or to be in agreement with. And so this is what we're seeing. We're seeing this alignment of sexual sin and perversion that's coming into a place of agreement in our culture. And we're seeing, but our hope is that as were some of you, God can deliver and that God will deliver. And so we have to understand the boundaries of love. So when you hear someone say, Jesus never talked about homosexuality, you can say, well, actually he did, because the Bible says him and the Father are one, and he's part of the triune, the Godhead, which is the Holy Spirit in God, who did talk about it. And so, but we have to love. We do have to love within the boundaries of what the Word of God is, that we're to love every man. I pray that God would send us people who struggle with that. I mean, I've known people who have been free. I've got a friend, he's a preacher actually, who struggled with it for years, and God set him free. And he is free. And you can be free. And even though the Scripture calls it an abomination, we didn't get to Galatians 5, but Galatians 5, when it talks about the list of the sins of the flesh, it doesn't even mention homosexuality. Why? Because homosexuality has nothing to do with the flesh. It's the spirit. Because the Bible calls it the spirit of rebellion. That's what abomination in the Old Testament means. It means rebellion. It's the spirit of rebellion is what it is. It's not the sin of the flesh. Well, that's another sermon for another day. Aren't you glad that God has freed us from sin and sexual sin? Stand with me tonight if you would. And let's just pray for our culture. Let's just pray that God will allow us to have an impact and to love people who need to be loved, to walk people through sexuality and through the perversions that sometimes has gripped us and gripped our society, gripped our culture, gripped our the hour in which we live in. And it's amazing. Did you know that only 2% of America is homosexual? Less than 2%. Less than 2%. See, it's not a flesh thing. It's a spirit. It's a predominating spirit. And so let's just pray. Can we pray? Let's just pray over our culture. Let's just pray over our city. Let's just pray over perversions. Let's just pray over sexual sins. Let's just pray over things that have gripped people and hold on to people, and that we begin to allow Jesus to be the center of who we are. And maybe you're here tonight and you've struggled with sexual sins. Let's just be honest. Let's just be real. I mean, who are us to be naive to think that there are people here that have not struggled with sexual sins in their life or still do? Right? To be naive and to think that just because we've got saved that we don't struggle with those things, or those things are not tempting, or they're trying to grip our young people, or trying to grip divide marriages and brain perversions and all that kind of thing. I mean, it's a struggle. It can be a struggle in our culture. But let's pray. Do you love your nation? I believe God's going to send a great awakening. I believe there'll be another revival. I mean, this ain't going to be in the tank. I believe God's going to move again in this nation. I believe we're going to see a great awakening in our nation. I really believe that. I believe that when the church is persecuted, I believe God shows up. And I believe He's going to show up again. And I believe we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready for the harvest that comes and ready for what God does. We've got to know truth. We've got to be able to defend the Word of God and defend truth. Right? Father, we love our nation. We love the people of our nation, God. And though, God, we don't approve of our behavior or approve of decisions, we still believe, God, Your hand is on our nation. And we pray that You'll not leave it, God, that You'll not lift it off of us. We pray that You'll deliver us, oh God. And we come before You, God, asking again that You would visit us, just like David cried and said, oh God, visit this vine again. Visit this vine again, oh God. Let the fruit of the Holy Spirit be seen again. And we pray for revival, a renewal, a change, God. A powerful move of the Holy Spirit in our culture, in our nation. Let a great awakening begin to take place. And men find freedom from sin. And men find freedom of their perversions. Lord, we love every man. We love homosexuals, God. But God, we pray that You'll give us the power and the ability to help them break free and set free. And God, be used of God again. Just as we were, God, bound in sin. And You set us free, oh God. Move upon us, oh God. Move upon this nation. We will be a church of yes and amen. We will be a church of truth and love and power and anointing, oh God. Help us, God, to seek out Your Scripture for truth and the Word and for relevancy, oh God. May we have impact, oh God. May You be the center of our universe and who we are, that our lives line up to You, and that, God, we don't build a lifestyle and try to find You in that lifestyle. You are our lifestyle. Every move, every being, God, everything we are, we live and move and have our being in You, because You're God, and You have straightened us out, oh God. You've made our crooked places straight, God. You've made our hurts and healed our wounds, God. And You've brought deliverance, God, to our bondages and to our weaknesses, oh God. But You have strengthened us and given us power and glory. And we declare, oh God, we'll be a house of truth and a house of love. And that we'll love You above everything else even more than we even love ourselves, oh God. And may Your blessing be upon God's people. And may truth be truth in Jesus' name. Amen. And all of God's saints said, amen. Amen, amen. Give God a clap offering, would you? Hallelujah. Would you just hug somebody tonight? Tell them how much you love them. And God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning. Hallelujah.